give us the word from your heart to us for today, and not just for us, but for those that you put us into contact with, those who will be in our path this next week, in this next month, and throughout this next year. I pray that you'd work out your goodwill and purpose in us and through us. Cause us to be and to become everything you've called us to. Do the things you've called us to do. Pray that we would bear fruit that glorifies our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I was in Kansas City. I was photographing at a church, and it was an inner city church. I was there for several days, but we've got to understand that a lot of the inner city churches that are thriving in America's big cities today, most of the people that go to the church there don't actually live down in that neighborhood anymore. They may have started, most of them started out there, that's why they're there, but the Lord blessed them. People that study churches call it redemption and lift, but the benefits and the blessings of the gospel affect their lives in such a way that they're no longer in the same place 10, 20, 30 years ago that they were when they started. But they drive in because they have a connection with the neighborhood and with each other and the church and so forth. And so I'm photographing for several days as a church directory photographer and noticing I drive into the neighborhood and I see what's going on out in the neighborhood, you know. And then I arrive at the church and I see what's going on in the lives of the people in the church. And in some cases, I'm seeing larger family groups come in and some of the younger people haven't quite figured out yet where all that blessing came from. And so it's kind of evident in their lives. They're still working that out, you know. But the coordinator was there all 3 days and I was talking with her and I don't remember how I worded it, but it was something like, when you look at all the blessings that we have in Christ and you look at what's out there, the alternative, I can't understand why anybody wouldn't want that. And she goes, you'd have to have rocks in your head. And it's so true. But, you know, when we're in the presence of the Lord in here together worshiping, it seems that way, doesn't it? And yet, out there, people have a different perception of it. And not only that, but people come into places in their lives where, for a while at least, it seems like things are topsy-turvy and they're not quite sure about the things they once were. Well, today I felt led to talk about, how should I put it? It's a message that I've only heard somebody touch on once in 40 years of going to church. But suicide has become increasingly common in our society today. And it's been going on been increasing in our society for the last couple of decades. And I didn't realize how prevalent it was until I saw a billboard that made me do a double take, and I said, wait a minute, that can't be right. And I went and Googled it and found out it was. And let me ask you this. So how many of you know somebody who committed suicide? Raise your hand. Quite a few. How many have a relative who did it? How about a family member? Anybody had a family member? See, so quite a few hands have been touched by that. You know, in our own family, Brenda had an uncle that passed away from that. I had a cousin that committed suicide as well. In 2020, these are some statistics I grabbed from CDC. 12.2 million adults seriously thought about suicide in America. 3.2 million adults made a plan. 1.2 million adults attempted a suicide, made a suicide attempt. And in that year, 45,000 people died of suicide in the United States. Now that's more than what the number of people that die from traffic accidents. So it's pretty common way for people of all ages to die. And there's different statistics for different demographics. Men constitute 80% of that. Senior citizens are a higher risk group as far as ages go and so forth. But it's been a very big thing among young people, and it went up a lot during COVID. So it's a very big problem, but not only that, for every one person that commits suicide, there are 4 hospitalizations for suicide attempts, 8 emergency department visits, 27 self-reported suicide attempts, and 275 people who have seriously considered it. The thing that really exceeds suicide and traffic accidents is, and there's an overlap, is overdoses in America. 100,000 people a year. And probably if we did it, or a show of hands, we would see a number of people who know about that too. And there is some overlap, because sometimes suicide is unintentional, but people live risky and things happen. And some of those statistics actually probably should go into this category, but maybe people aren't aware of that aspect of it. So it's been making inroads in the Church of God too. A number of notable pastors around the country have done this in the last couple of years, a couple of mega church pastors even. And we might be surprised, you know, if we had a show of hands in here, and I won't do it, but how many people have struggled with this at some point in the last 5 years, last year, maybe the last month, possibly even the last week. So as a result of what's going on in our culture, it's a larger issue we don't want to spend time on, but there is an assisted suicide and right to die movement where people that feel like this is something that's a good idea, that you should give people the ability to do this. Of course, obviously people have the ability, but they want to help this along, like it's a good idea. Years ago, we went to a church for a while. The pastor, when people would ask him when he was preaching on Sunday, he would joke and say, "Sin, I'm against it." And so today we're going to talk about suicide, and I'm against it. And so are all of you. But I want to take a moment to talk about, first of all, why it's become so prevalent. What are some of the reasons why people succumb to this? And is it likely to increase in the future? And if so, why? Also, why is it making inroads into the church? Why is it becoming, you know, something that we have to deal with among the people of God? And what reasons can we give? I suppose it's not something that's a personal issue for us. What reasons can we give to someone who's struggling with despair or depression or hopelessness, convince them there's a better path? What arguments or illustrations or promises can we give them that we can not only work for them, but that can work for us if we fall into a bad season at some point in our lives later on? So it's not just that some of us might face difficulties and might consider this option. We might know somebody that we can help with this. Who knows what, you know, the verse in Proverbs talks about apples of gold and fittings of silver, the fitly word fitly spoken. What apples of gold in settings of silver could we give for people on a regular basis? That, like it says in 1 Peter, be prepared in every season to give every person a reason for the hope that lies within you. Who knows how we can be impacting people, even if we don't even know they're struggling with it, but just we're putting our joy on, and we're putting on some things to advertise the kingdom of God and the goodness of everything that we have in God that can give them an option, you know? So I'm not going to be able to, I'm sure I'll forget some things, I'll leave some things out, but I'm going to touch on some things that hopefully will help us in that area. And I just felt like it was what the Lord wanted for this morning, so it's what we're going to do. The reasons why people consider this are many and varied, and if I tried to do an exhaustive list, I would leave some things out. One of the universal characteristics is a loss of hope. Whatever it is that people are dealing with that causes them to consider this option, there's a feeling like whatever it is, it's not going to change. Many times depression is involved, anxiety, there's can be loneliness or isolation. I personally believe that as a result of the family life in America today and what's going on in our general culture at large, we're building weaker people through the school systems, the family life, our culture. And as a result, people are not as equipped to deal with the stresses of life that come up. And so when they happen, they feel like they're overwhelmed very easily. And when that happens, people have inadequate problem-solving skills and or unrealistic expectations of what life is dealing with, you know, it's going to give them. Truth about life is that we live in a fallen world, so life is often hard. It's often difficult, there are challenges, and there can be a lot of negative mental states and emotions that can come up, many of which are actually very helpful for us. But unfortunately, we have to go through them to get through, you know, the good things of what are going to happen from that. But not everybody understands that part, and so they struggle with those things. There are also spiritual reasons. We'll touch on this a little bit. There's demonic harassment. Demons lie to trick people's minds. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory, the gospel, the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus. So there's definitely a spiritual aspect to this. Some people need some deliverance ministry. John chapter 10, verse 10, is kind of the modus, the MO for the demonic kingdom, is that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So it's always, if you want to know where God's stance is on these things, that's a verse that gives you an easy, compass. Anything that's involving death, that's something that's the enemy is pushing, and it's something that God is against. He wants to see life and life abundantly. So the demonic kingdom, though, you got to understand, the devil hates you. He hates you for a lot of reasons. So he hates you because, first of all, you're created in the image of God in a way that angels weren't. Secondly, he has plans for you that the angels don't have. They like to see what God is doing, the ones that are good angels, and they want to help that. But they're not the heirs of salvation like we are. The second person of the Trinity didn't become an angel. He became a human when the deity took on the form of flesh and became a man. And there's a man on the throne forever. We're going to end up with all the things that he wanted, except he wanted to be God. And there's only one God, and you're not him. And that's something that he struggled with, you know. So for a lot of reasons, he doesn't like us, but there's another reason, too. Besides the fact that maybe they want a little bit of company where they're going, is that he doesn't like you because you fulfilling your calling is definitely it plays a strategic role in hastening him to his destiny. And he would like to prevent that and to prolong that as long as possible. So if he can't cause you to end up going to the wrong place, he wants at the very least to harass you in such a way that you don't fulfill your calling, because your calling is part of what's going to lead to him being incarcerated for 1,000 years. And then it gets worse after that. So he's against you in so many different ways. The beauty of it is, though, is that he has no power over you. So the only power he gives you is the only power he has over you is what you give to him. Whatever room you give for him, that's what he'll take. This illustration years ago, just close your eyes for a minute. Just imagine, let me read the verse first. Hold on, let me read the verse. So, I have the right verse. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So this is what Jesus did. He accomplished on the cross. Okay, now close your eyes. I'll do the backstory too here. Is in ancient times, when a king was conquered by another king, the leadership of the army and the king, they would be brought in chains before the ruler, and they would be presented before them, and they would be in defeat, and the conqueror would be in victory. So they would have a procession, they would lead him up to the throne, and then, you know, he would pronounce whatever sentence was to be pronounced on them. So imagine in your heart and mind that the demonic host is being ushered down the hallways of heaven to the throne room of God, and Jesus is there, the four living creatures are there, the 24 elders, and all the heavenly host is in the bleachers all the way around watching this great procession. They're in chains and they're being led by other angels up forward to get their sentence. And suddenly, in the midst of it, somebody cries out, he yells, and he starts crying, and he runs down in front of these demons and submits and kneels down to them. And they quickly jump on him and tear him up and kill him on the spot. You're watching all this, and you're thinking, okay, now you can open your eyes. So now you're thinking, why did he do that? Doesn't he know whose side he's on? We were the victors, and they were already conquered. Why did he go and submit to them and be destroyed by them when he didn't have to? And that, in fact, is what we're dealing with in this situation, talking about the people of God who would consider and then go in a course like this. Anytime you're thinking about thoughts like that, you know where they're coming from. In spiritual warfare, you're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, tearing down of strongholds. And I love spiritual warfare, but some people take it a little too far. They're tearing down strongholds, and they want to get up to the highest building and highest floor and the tallest building in the city, and they're going to tear down strongholds over their city. And there's a place for that. It's like 0.1% of the people of God, 0.1% of the time do that, but the majority of spiritual warfare is in your own mind. That's where the strongholds are. So when we are dealing with these kinds of things, one of the things we need is a sentry, a Holy Spirit sentry, and in the gateway of our mind that does ID checks, like a security guard. When you're coming in here, let me see some ID. Are you a Christian thought? If you're not a Christian thought, you don't belong here. Well, I've said this, told the story before. When I went to McKinley Junior High, we had I think she was Filipino. She was only about 4'8", but she was a hall monitor. And after she got over her initial adjustment to exercising her authority, she was incredible. But if you were out in the hallway any time other than between classes, she'd say, "Let me see your pass." And you had to go up, and if you didn't have your pass, you were going to go to the office. You know, "Let me see your pass." It's what we need to do with any thoughts and feelings that come into our hearts and minds. This is spiritual warfare. We're going to confront them and say, "Wait a minute, where are you coming from?" Okay, so this kind of a thought, you know right away where it's coming from because of what we talked about in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, right? So it's an easy idea on that one. But sometimes we want to do something. Now that's another story. We'll cover that in a little bit. But there's some reasons why we can expect that this is going to increase as we get closer to the day of the Lord, because you are a part of the generation that some have called the last days warriors. You're a part of the church that's going to bring about the ushering in of the kingdom of God in this generation or very soon after. We have a strategic role to play. If it's our children standing on our shoulders accomplishing what we started, that's fine, but we still had a role in it, you know. So he wants to try and hinder us as much as possible because he knows that his time is getting short. And not only that, but you have, every one of you is important to God and important to his plan. You have a role to play. He doesn't need everybody to be famous preachers that end up on the television or doing crusades in Africa. Whatever it is that you're called to do, that's what he's going to hold you accountable for. Everybody's had good works that have been given to them. They've been assigned by God. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that, in fact, he planned them out in advance. You know? I mean, I think that's why sometimes I feel, there's a cartoon I saw years ago from Calvin and Hobbes. He said, "I've been put on this earth to do a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I'll never get to die." I feel that way sometimes. I'm always trying to chase to catch up with the thing, the next thing I need to be doing that the Lord wants me to be doing. If you aren't having a sense of assignment from the Lord, read your word, spend time in prayer, come to our meetings, you know, but find out what he has for you, because there's no loitering in the kingdom of God. You're not just here taking up space. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what your station is in life or your influence or anything. There's always something that he has for you. And he'll give you some leisure time too, but he keeps you busy. You don't have to worry about being bored. I haven't been, Bruce, when's the last time you were bored? Been decades for me. I don't, sometimes we don't always want to do what we know we need to do. You know, that's a different story. But I haven't been bored in decades. If you're dealing with boredom, you know, there's a solution for it. But okay, so I want to read some verses here. Revelation 9:6 says, during those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Personally, we did a class on Revelation recently. I don't believe that it means that death's taking a holiday in that season. I think it means that things are going to be bad enough. They wish that they would just die without having to do it themselves, but they aren't going to die from what's happening, so they're going to hate life for a season. Now, that's not talking about the people of God there, but you got to understand that we're moving towards those directions, and what's happening in the world, people are going to be increasingly walking in despair and disillusionment. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 26 says that there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You saw how people were shaken during COVID. COVID's like a dress rehearsal for some of the things that are coming, you know. So there's going to be opportunities for us as the people of God when all of this is going on. They're like, I don't get it. Nothing phases you guys. You guys are unmoved by any of this stuff. And Bruce will tell you that's because we've read the end of the book. You know, we know what's coming. So we have a good situation heading for us. It's not bad for us, but it's going to be difficult for the world, but that's going to maximize the opportunity for people to come to Jesus before he comes back and the curtain lifts for the, you know, drops for the last scene of the whole story here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I will take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Yeah. So one of the things you have to realize about the Christian life is that there are challenges that are set before you. Challenges of dealing with your own flesh, challenges of living in a world that is hostile to God, and that includes the spiritual realm. And there's all that, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's going to be some resistance, and there are obstacles that you have to overcome in life. And the Lord has, in his wisdom, has allowed those to remain even after you come to know him. There's going to be some difficult times as well as glorious and blessed times. And that's because the difficult times produce good things in us. It's like when you go to the gym, if you want to build muscle, you have to lift weights. If you don't lift weights, you know, you're not going to accomplish, you're going to be built up. The Lord wants to not only build you up through the difficulties that you overcome, but he wants it to be part of your story. He sees your life as a story. In Revelation, how many of you recall the messages to the seven churches? Well, one of the messages, he says that he who overcomes, which by the way, all seven of them, it says he who overcomes. How do you become an overcomer if there's nothing to overcome, right? But he said, the one who overcomes, I will give him a white stone and a name written on it that nobody knows. Just as a humorous side note, it's a private revelation, but I firmly believe it. On any given day, I'm probably locked. I've got a lot of passwords to remember. And I'm locked out on two or three accounts sometimes, you know? And I saw a cartoon a while back where the doctor was operating on a guy's head, and they said, we had to relieve some pressure, so we removed 250 passwords. We have a lot of passwords to know. I'm convinced that the white stone and the name written on it is your username and password in heaven. It's private revelation, but I believe it. You're the only one that knows it. You never have to worry about your identity being stolen. You don't have to worry about forgetting it. And it gets you access to whatever it is that he has granted you access for. You've got a personalized password and access. But what you're overcoming in this life, the things you're doing, is what's going to allow you access to some things there. So you want to go through this because you're gaining access to some things there that you can't even imagine right now. So he said it's going to be pretty good because, you know, it's worth doing if you, oh, here, let me skip down. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Now, he was talking about the corporate sense, but I think conceptually it applies to us as individuals. Everybody on the earth that's a human is going to stand before him, before whom all have to give an account. There's two court dates. The first court date is the believer's judgment seat. It's a very solemn and serious event. All of us, this is the message I was originally going to talk about. We're going to talk about this sometime in greater detail, but at the judgment seat, our works are weighed, and it's not a place of punishment. Anything that we've done wrong gets washed away by the blood, but also all of our works are tested, and only the ones that are of eternal significance remain. If nothing makes it, it's like you had a fire and lost all of your possessions. How many of you can imagine in an earthly sense how that feels? I've known a few people who have gone through it. So it's a very serious event. But then there's another more serious court date, same judge but different date. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where people are brought before him. And I don't have time to get into a lot of implications and details to both of those. But at that time, people are going to be brought before him, and it's going to be determined whether their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the ones that aren't are going to end up in the lake of fire. But here's the thing. For us as believers, it's a believer's judgment seat of Christ. But we got to stand before him one way or another someday. Based on these verses, how good of a day in court do you think it's going to be for me if I'm one of these people that walked with the Lord and then decided to take my own life? I don't think that based on these verses I have confidence for anything. Even if it's his mercy that I make it into the kingdom, it's not going to sit good with him on the judgment seat, because I was created in his image to do good works, and I decided to pull the plug on the whole thing. It's not a good thing. So Luke 14, verses 25 through 27, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them, and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be a disciple, my disciple. For whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So, if I'm talking to somebody who hates themselves, hates their life, I've got a solution. You know, be a disciple of Jesus. He said you got to take up your cross and follow him. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, that it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ Jesus that lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Don't kill yourself. Put your old nature to the death. That's the part of you that wants to do that anyway. So just kill that part instead. Let the rest of it be taken care of by God, because he's got a plan for you, you know? So you don't have to ever do that. And not only that, you have something. Keep those verses in mind if you're counseling with somebody that's struggling with these, if you know they're struggling with these things. It could be somebody you're talking to on Facebook that you're encouraging, whatever it might be. Let's see. Just scroll past a verse here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood, and you have completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained for it, trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather heal. I got my verses out of order. This is the one I was thinking of a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Well, there's a lot of things you can take away from that verse. One thing is that if you're pressing into the Lord, he can reveal some things to you now that are for the future, that are also for you in the now. You can walk in the presence of God and in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you can have all the things that make our lives so meaningful in the kingdom of God right now. The things we've been talking about, though, are for those rare seasons in life when it seems like that isn't the case. And everybody's probably had them at some point. Some people maybe are going through them right now. Anybody ever heard of Graham Cook, prophetic minister? No. Graham Cook went through this interesting experience a number of years back where the Lord told him for, I think it was 2 years, you're not going to be able to feel my presence at all. And then it happened. For 2 years, he couldn't feel God's presence at all, anywhere, for anything. And he was so sick of it, finally one day he wrote on a piece of paper, he said, "Dear God, wish you were here," signed Graham. He said, "And I looked at the piece of paper, and while I was looking at it in the spirit, the words changed, and what I saw on the paper was, 'Dear Graham, what makes you think I am not God?'" He learned afterwards that the Lord wanted to show him in that period of time that he was still there, even when he didn't. He was building his faith and testing him. There may be times, some people call that the dark night of the soul. Other people have used that term for a different meaning, but those times when the Lord tests us by seemingly being far away, and he's doing it to cause us to draw closer to him and to pursue him. If you always have everything you want, sometimes it just doesn't develop our spiritual muscles the way we need to have them develop, so he tests us a little bit once in a while. So these promises you can hold on to, you know, in that season, allow the word of God to speak in your life even when you don't feel it, you know? Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." You know, somebody, whether it's a believer or not, even in the natural, let alone in the realm of the spirit we're talking about here, if they take their life prematurely, they do self-termination, you don't know what you missed out on, all the good things you might have been. You won't know. Now, I'm a logical person. I may not be Mr. Spock, okay? But I can think logically. So I've analyzed this logically. Think about it. Take any rock star that you know that wasn't living for the Lord, like Kurt Cobain. He killed himself, I think he was 28, 30. If he was not walking with the Lord and going to hell before that, whether he lived until he was 80 or he died at 30, he was going the same place. My logic is, what's the hurry? You know, I mean, think about it. He was under a great deception. There's a lot of, I don't have time to analyze all the stuff that some people deal with. A lot of things I don't want to get into right now. But nevertheless, he could have waited. He's going to end up there anyway. So a lot of good things would have happened to him in those 50 years that aren't going to happen to him where he's at, you know, now. So if you're a believer, if you believe in what the Bible says, you know what the end is for the just and for the wicked. If you are a believer who's going to heaven, why would you want to do anything to jeopardize that, right? I mean, if you've got a winning ticket to the lottery that's worth $30 million, would you want to get that too close to the flame at the campfire before you've had a chance to cash it in? Probably not, right? There's, you know, the verse that in the Gospels where Jesus said that the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that went and found a treasure in a field. And because it was so valuable, he sold everything he had to buy the field so he could get the treasure. So you don't want to give up your treasure that you have in him for a momentary affliction. That the Hebrews talks about, these are our light and momentary afflictions that we have in it. 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So, the words you can share for people who are struggling, or if any time the devil wants to hit you up with this tempting thought, is that, first of all, it's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. The problem might fix itself without you having to do anything, you know, whatever it might be. And whether it's how you feel emotionally, or whether it's relationships that have gone bad, or you know, there's a number of things. I know there are a small number of people who deal with mental illness that's of a level that needs to be dealt with by a professional. I understand that, and I have personal knowledge of some people. But most people, including a lot of people who are on antidepressants, don't need them. It's not that what they're dealing with at all. But you think about it. Do we believe that if somebody came in here with stage 4 pancreatic cancer that we could pray for them and God could heal them? Yeah? So if he can do that, let's suppose somebody did have a body chemistry that was making them suicidal. Do you think he could fix their body chemistry? I think he could, you know? I think he could. Most people aren't dealing with that, but whatever the situation is that you're facing with, or it's somebody that you're talking to, you may have no idea what they're dealing with, but if they pull the plug too early, they may have no idea what they're going to miss, right? And what about in the kingdom of heaven? I believe at the great white throne judgment is, well, it's going to be so bad is because everybody's going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to see the greatness of the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And then they're going to lose it all after just discovering it was real. And that's going to be the worst part of it. You don't want to miss out on what's coming. Not only in eternity, but in your temporal life. You know, you want to be around to see the story. So the solution is put to death your old nature instead. Walk after the Spirit, encourage yourself in the Lord, and look to the future. You have great promises. You know, I just mentioned the lottery ticket. Let's suppose that you were coming into an inheritance, but it was in probate. It was going to take a little while. Imagine a man that lost everything through some misfortune, series of misfortunate events, and he's now homeless. Put yourself in his shoes. Would you be able to tolerate being homeless for 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, if you knew your inheritance was coming and you were going to get through $30 million? I think you could probably suffer through it if you had to, you know? But you wouldn't want to pull the plug in that season because you know the big check is coming. You got a big check in the Lord in eternity. You've got a smaller check right now. It's called our down payment, the Holy Spirit, that you have available right now. 1 Peter 3:15, like I said, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give to everyone an answer, a reason for whoever asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You've got some ammunition, people of God, that you can help somebody who's struggling with this. It may not ever be you, could be a family member, could be somebody that you come into contact with. Who knows how the Lord can use you to turn somebody's life around. So that's all I wanted to say this morning, but I would like to just open up the altar for ministry. Now, obviously, it could be that if you have something that you want prayer that is related to what we talked about today, come on up. We can pray for you. Sometimes people need deliverance. Sometimes people just need somebody to encourage them, you know, need prayer for things. But there can be other things that are on your heart. We've been in the presence of the Lord now for 2 hours. And he may have brought up something that he wants to address in your life that has nothing to do with anything we spoke about. But you're in the presence of the Lord today, and you've got people around you that care. And we have ministry leaders, ministry team people. If you've got a serious issue that you need counseling for, we have a counseling ministry at the church. You can call the church and find out about that. So why don't we all stand? You know, I think that if you could do it, I think that would be good. I was thinking that. Yeah.
Okay.
I want to have Brenda do, like, just a short testimony of her own life, because it's very relevant to this.
Well, this is to build your faith. First of all, I have a wonderful husband, don't I? He's amazing. And I want to tell you, he's amazing for more than just being my husband. But yeah, he's the most patient man. When I had my tumor removed and my surgeries, my stroke, my different things, okay, I had this thing happen to me where I would go into the car with somebody else driving. I would just scream when I would see a red light. I would just jump at every, it was just horrible. I mean, I was a very bad wife. Anyway.
You didn't want to see her in this condition.
Yeah, you wouldn't want to see me. It got so bad on my way. Oh, by the way, I can see you today because I had my cataract removed Monday. Yay! You're so beautiful. I wanted to tell you, though, the Lord did something really wonderful for me. I went to him the day of my surgery. Jeff was driving, and I was horrible. And I grabbed a frog because I have this frog I got for the kids' ministry. It's an acronym, F-R-O-G, fully rely on God. And I was going to give it to them, but I needed it that day. And I was squeezing my frog and thinking, oh, I can rely on you, God. I don't have to be like this. But there was nothing that I didn't get any help. I didn't feel anything. I was overcome with fear, you know. So anyway, that I had the surgery, I came home, and that night I woke up in the middle of the night and I just cried out to the Lord. I said, I don't understand, Lord. You're God. Why couldn't I fully rely on you and see a breakthrough, you know? And so he told me that I had a familiar spirit that I needed deliverance from. And it was caused just from an opening, a little door, of trauma. And I have had a lot of traumas in my life, believe me. And Justin can witness to the bad behavior. But anyway, I went to the Lord in prayer and I just said, Lord, I believe your word is true. I believe you are Lord of my life and you can take this away and you can bring freedom to me. And I just commanded it to leave. And you know what? The next day, my baby gave me a ride again and I was nice. Wasn't I nice?
She was good.
I was good. And the Lord has been really good and my husband's been praising God. Woo! But I wanted to share that with you because we all have broken places. You know,
what happened just shortly before I met you over 40 years ago in your life?
I was assaulted.
Yeah.
Oh, lots of things have happened to me. I believe I've had an assignment on me from the enemy for my whole life. Mm-hmm. From the womb, I've had an assignment against me. And I believe we all have. The enemy knows who we are. Even before we become who we are, he doesn't want us to get there. But the Lord is gracious and he's kind and he sees what he wants you to become. And all you need is a yes and amen to him. Mm-hmm. And he will come and transform your life and give you the power that you need because it's already there because you have him. And that's the only power you need is him.
There's more, but I don't want to keep you guys too long. She could share. The one time I have heard somebody talk about suicide is when she did it to our youth group years ago. Yeah.
As long as we're talking about suicide.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, you turned it off, I think. Oh, they did. They turned it off.
Yeah. I want to just say one more thing about suicide. After my assault that Jeff mentioned, I was suicidal, and I went into the, mental institute for a while. Because I was overcome by grief. I was overcome by trauma. I wanted to not feel it anymore. You know, you don't want to feel trauma. You don't want to feel pain. And so the Lord has, he came in and he healed me and he delivered me of that trauma. So it, you might need deliverance more than once in your life. You might need it more than twice, but it says in the Bible, deliverance or healing is the children's bread. It's a forever thing. Every time we take communion, we are taking the healing and the delivering power of God in, and we're remembering who he is in us. So today I just invite you to come up and get all the freedom you need.
Yeah. Kim Clement used to call you the kick devil butt generation. You are called to be overcomers. Whatever it is you're facing, your job description is to overcome it. And you might, the person that overcomes isn't a person that never falls down, it's that they get up one more time and they fall, you know? And so whatever it is you're facing, the Lord is there for you, and we are with you, standing with you as a people of God, because we're stronger together than we are separately, you know? And we're not individual soldiers in the Lord's army, we're the Lord's army. So we are a unit together here at the church. We work together as a unit too. So whatever we can do to assist you. All right, I'm gonna close in prayer, and then anybody wants to come up for ministry, feel free to do so. If you're gonna fellowship, maybe take it out in the foyer if people come up, so that it's not distracting for people who receive ministry. And Father, I ask that you would cause us to be walking in the victory that you provided for us in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can be free from any tormenting spirits in our minds, in our emotion. Thank you, Lord, that we have precious promises and great hope to look forward to both now and forevermore. And I pray that you would enable us to hold out the word of life to those that we encounter, that we could change lives and rescue people from the darkness and from death, and bring deliverance and healing and newness of life wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.